Pray along as I pray for God's illumination on the Word. Lord, speak to us now through your inspired scriptures. You, Jesus Christ, are with us day by day. We are open to your Spirit. We await your full presence. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Our first reading is from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 14 through 20. This is God speaking through the prophet. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbage. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up all the pools. I will lead the blind by a road they do not know, by paths they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light and the rough places into level ground. These are the things I will do, and I will not forsake them. They shall be turned back and utterly put to shame. Those who trust in carved images, who say to cast images, "You are our gods." Listen, you who are deaf, and you that are blind, look up and see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf like my messenger whom I send? Who is blind like my dedicated one, or blind like the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but he does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear.
Our gospel is from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the loneliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So I don't know if you heard it, but Mary's song is the song that she sings when Jesus is developing within her body. And Steve read to us from Isaiah, where God imagines God's self as a woman who's finally ready to give birth. Fertility is a major theme of the entire Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's something that affects each one of us in one way or another. I've been blessed with both too much fertility and too little. Mark and I had Olivia when I was 40, and we didn't want her to be an only child, but I was our family's main breadwinner. And so we went through two unsuccessful and very expensive rounds of IVF. Nothing worked until the week that I quit my job as a Fortune 50 consultant. I'd given away all my baby clothes and the cribs. And then I was pregnant, of course. But it wasn't like my other pregnancies. I have three children. And this time I had a three-year-old. I can't imagine what would have happened to me if I had even more children. And I couldn't put up my feet when I wanted. I was grumpy, and I was 42, and I complained. And my sister-in-law, who is exactly my age, Mark's sister Elizabeth, had a daughter the same age as my second child, Olivia. And Elizabeth said to me when she checked in, "Girl, what's the point of pregnancy if you're not going to enjoy it? You're not having any fun." So she and her daughter flew across the country and spent a long weekend with us. For 3 days, we had a blast, and I still have the snapshots. I was 8 months pregnant, and I was swinging at Kid Street, you know, in Bridgewater, one of those big gliders. So those are really great pictures to show everybody. And we took the kids to in Bridgewater Commons to a photo shoot at the Glamour Place, and we let them put on makeup and funny girly clothes. And we went and had a picnic at the Statue of Liberty. And Elizabeth gave me a book called A Girlfriend's Guide to Pregnancy by Vicky Yovine. And she advised the most important thing when you pack for the hospital, the most important thing to pack is to bring a girlfriend with you for labor. It made such a difference to have one of my buddies with me, because in between there were moments where we could laugh. And you don't think about labor that way, but I had a great last labor. It's going to sound paradoxical, but in the midst of the deepest pain, sometimes we also find the deepest pleasure. And sharing joy sometimes encompasses both things. Advent is a season of paradoxes. There's waiting, there's repentance. Waiting and repenting are discomforting, but they're very important because our job in this season is to fully experience darkness while we're waiting to open ourselves up to the greatest light in the world. Somehow we're holding those things together. To do this, the church takes a time out during this time to acknowledge the darkness, all the misery, pain, harm, injustice, the fratricide that continues to envelop our world. This season of painful acknowledgement of sin helps us identify with God, who in the first reading that Steve read, he looks at our out-of-control, deeply disturbing lives and at the brutal and merciless systems that we humans have concocted. Systems of power, of punishment, systems of wealth that benefit a few and where many, many are uncomfortable and who are just groveling for their daily food. God looks at all of this messed up creation and God says, "For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still, I have restrained myself. And now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant." God's vision for our world has been germinating underground. And during Advent, our readings pull back the curtain on the new heaven and the new earth that are underway. And we are granted a special vision. "You've seen many things," the Lord tells Isaiah. "But you pay no attention. Your ears are open, but you do not listen." In the readings of Advent, we're granted the special vision of the poor, unmarried mother of God who listens to the angel sent to tell her that she herself will labor along with God. Luke contrasts Mary's angel visit with an angel visit of her cousin's husband, a priest, whom an angel greets on one day in the year that it falls to him to pray in the Holy of Holies. This is Zechariah. And the Gospel of Luke actually starts with Zechariah in the Holy of Holies, this golden place that nobody ever walks into. I don't know how they dusted it. But the priest goes in there and says a few prayers. And that's it. That's all that happens in there. By tradition, the priest is alone, and he prays on behalf of God's people, and they're all waiting outside the gate. But the angel brings him glad tidings that his own prayers are being answered, The child is both a personal gift and a gift for the whole world. This is John the Baptist. Unlike this established and respected priest, Mary also gets a visit from the angel. But she doesn't have any official position. Nobody seems to notice the repercussions from her angel's visit, at least not right away. That's something that's going to grow. Unlike the priest, Mary doesn't ask for a sign or proof of God's work. Mary doesn't ask, how will I know that this will happen, as the temple priest asks. The temple priest is immediately struck dumb when he asks that question. And the priest, Zechariah, will not speak for more than 9 months. Mary, on the other hand, trusts the angel completely. Instead of asking for proof, she believes. And also, in her humility, she admits the limits to her understanding, and she asks humbly and directly, with no pretense, what? How is this going to happen? And the angel responds by telling Mary something shocking and amazing. The angel says, you, Mary, not a priest, not any man, but a poor unmarried handmaid, have found favor with God. You will bear a son who will be so great, he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. Your son will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And for God, nothing will be impossible. Now the priest, who asked God how he would know this, so that he would have something to say when he went outside to those people to explain this strange message, the priest was struck dumb. To his great embarrassment and humiliation, he was rendered incapable of telling any of his good news. The people waited outside for an uplifting word, but when the priest came out, he had no words. But Mary ran to her cousin Elizabeth. And I guess that's why I remembered my sister-in-law, Elizabeth. Mary ran to Elizabeth with the child that the angel promised to the priest. So Elizabeth was pregnant. She was Zechariah's wife. And unlike her mute husband, Mary's cousin Elizabeth heard the greeting of her much younger relative. And immediately, when she heard that greeting from the relative, she was filled with God's Spirit. This established, otherwise very comfortable priest's wife didn't see a poor, unmarried, pregnant teenager in front of her. Instead, somehow, she was granted the vision to see the Mother of God. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, says Mary's cousin. And why has this happened to me, that the Mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. She believed in God's fulfilling God's promises. In response, Mary burst forth in a song that is filled with the ancient words of her ancestor, Hannah. Hannah's song from the book of Samuel melded her longing for a child with God's longing for a new heaven and a new earth that was full of justice and peace. And so we hear Mary say, as Karen read today, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. God has scattered the proud. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones. God has lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. Mary has been studying scripture, and she got this song most likely from the book of Samuel. Hannah, in that book, experienced extreme bullying from her society and from her relatives, and especially from her sister wife, who was so jealous that Hannah's husband tangibly and visibly preferred Hannah. The biblical marriage code of Hannah's day pitted the two women against each other. How terrible, right? As opposed to Mary and Elizabeth, we have Hannah and Penaniah. And the two of them are locked in this terrible jealousy. But their husband actually made it worse. He loved Hannah better. And Penaniah used to provoke Hannah severely and taunt her mercilessly because Hannah was not pregnant, could not get pregnant. Until the day when Hannah decided to go and pray to the Lord. So she prayed to the Lord and she asked God for a son. And this is how she prayed before she heard. My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in my God. My mouth derides my enemies. And Hannah had a bunch of enemies because I rejoice in my victory. She imagined herself victorious. The bows of the mighty are broken and the feeble gird on God's strength. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord makes poor the rich, and the low he exalts. So all these words we hear again in Mary's song. Learning scripture by heart, as Mary did, probably in song, probably from the Psalms, because this is a lot like Psalm 133, contemplating its meaning, adapting the sacred text to her own life. This is what Mary is doing. And this practice is called Lectio Divina. It's a beautiful practice. And it seems to have really helped Mary as she tried to grapple with what was happening in her life. And it's a reminder of what incorporating scripture in our lives can do for us in difficult and trying times. Our first reading said, you have seen many things, but you pay no attention. Your ears are open, but you do not listen. But in today's story, in the gospel, listening and believing and trusting in God's promises, these things are one and the same. As soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. Elizabeth is responding to news she hears not from an angel, but from the sound she hears, the sound of God working in her cousin's life, in her cousin's soul, in her cousin's womb. Elizabeth's speech overflows with blessings for her cousin's trust in God. And Mary listens to God at this point through her cousin. And that's when she bursts forth with her song. So God is speaking to us, to these women, through one another. And that's our reminder today, that God is speaking to us through one another. And that's why we need to get together. And that's why we need to witness to what God is doing in our own lives. And it's also why we need to read the gospel with womanly eyes. Because it's hard to listen with ears that are like Elizabeth's husband, that are concerned about position, standing, convincing arguments, justification, filled with skepticism, expecting everything to make perfect sense. All around us this Advent season, God's Holy Spirit is laboring to bring forth a new heaven and a new earth. How will we tune our ears to listen and our eyes to see? Mary went and moved in with her cousin for 3 months. That's how important it was to be together. Salvation isn't something that happens to us one-on-one. Salvation is something that happens in community, even if it's a community of two. These two women, filled with the Holy Spirit, inoculated themselves from the swirl of public opinion, punishing judgment, skepticism, and belligerent negativity. They practiced joy together. And you can just picture them because Elizabeth was too old to have a child and Mary was having a child too soon. And they, if anybody, needed each other. So we need to learn from what they did. First, Mary doesn't minimize the goods in her life. She has a very simple life, but instead she magnifies God's goods in her life, in her history. And so we have to magnify the good that we have. Mary, like Hannah, is incredibly expressive. The priest, when Hannah sings, the priest thinks she's drunk. A little bit like I was on Friday's parsonage party. Very expressive, but I'd had a little bit of synchria. But I think God is telling us that this is a good thing, not to have alcohol, but to express our joy. Mary doesn't hold on to her own judgments about good and evil, but she joins God's victory over evil, over greed, over injustice. She encompasses, her joy spills over, and she sees God helping all the people that need help, not just herself. Medical science supports that we need to do what these women are doing: meditation, contemplation, singing. These things strengthen our frontal cortex. These are good things. It brightens our memory and sharpens our executive decision-making. The Dalai Lama calls this mental immunity, creating a healthy disposition of mind. It impacts our whole immune system, and each one of us who does this can infect our whole families and all the people we greet with joy. Laughing decreases pain, relaxes muscles, reduces anxiety. Positive thinking decreases stress hormones, builds emotional strength. Over their 3 months, I picture Mary and Elizabeth enjoying simple pleasures, cooking together, weaving, sewing, gardening. They were doing it together, and they were probably singing their way through the Psalms because they were illiterate. So they remembered Psalm 133 and each applied it in her own life because they heard it and learned it in song. Brain images show that music triggers feel-good hormones, and so even though sometimes we want to tell people sing fewer Christmas carols, really they need to sing more. Like me and my pregnant friends, we gave each other therapeutic massages, and those kinds of things reduce stress and inflammation, and we probably should all get a massage before we head into Christmas if we can. Sharing joy with another person is the most important way we can increase our physical, emotional, and mental well-being. Joy instills this in our bodies and in our spirits, and it spreads to all the people who need joy in our lives. But to get the full benefits, researchers say we have to let it out. We have to throw our whole selves into it. We have to kind of jump up and down and look ridiculous sometimes. And acting out an emotion like this, we can fire up the feeling. So it's okay to make it up. And when it comes to joy, we need all the combustion we can get. So pray with me. Lord God, we're trying to prepare our hearts and minds to feel your joy this season. Lord, let us feel the permission to express this joy. Mary and Elizabeth, dear God, are our reminders to nourish our friendships, to prioritize our visits, to prioritize our support for one another. Because, Lord, when we listen to you together, you will open our ears and help us believe with our hearts. Amen.